All right, we're in Genesis 43. We're going to try to get 1 through 14 in. We'll see how it goes. It's one of those. Again, there's always something when we open God's Word. It's not like opening Romans 8 and only getting a verse in. This is more of a story. But for those that haven't been here, obviously it would take me the next 30 minutes to catch you up on Genesis, so we won't do that. But what I will do is just start with the patriarchs there, and how we started with Abraham, and God promised him to be a father of many nations. And then through Abraham we have Isaac, and then through Isaac we have Jacob, and he had this brother Esau, and you probably remember all the trickery and deception there. As we'll talk about that a little bit tonight with Isaac. And so Jacob has 12 sons. You know, he has daughters as well, but he has 12 sons. He has two sons by his favorite wife. And you heard me right, because he had four. He had two technical wives, but then two mistresses. He had two sons by his favorite wife, Rachel, and they're Joseph and Benjamin. Well, the older brothers, through the other women, they don't like Joseph because of all the favoritism that Jacob shows, so they sell him into slavery. They were going to kill him, but then they decided better against that, and they sell him into slavery, and he goes, and he becomes the chief steward in the secret service, the captain of the secret service's house. He works his way up. His wife accuses him of rape, which he's innocent, so he goes to prison for a few years, and then he interprets some dreams by Pharaoh, and he gets appointed second in command to only Pharaoh in the country of Egypt. And why does that happen? Because Pharaoh had a couple of dreams. Those dreams come to fruition. The dreams are that there'll be seven plentiful years, and they'll be followed by seven famine years. So Joseph said, hey, we got to store up everything we got, so let's build all these cities, let's save the grain, and everybody will come around, they'll buy our grain, and Pharaoh, you'll get rich, and you'll buy all their land. And so Joseph is basically making Pharaoh a lot of money. Even though he's second in command, it would be akin to a lobbyist today, probably making a lot of money for a politician. Now, it's legal, nothing illegal about it. I'm not saying it's immoral either. It's probably not the best way to do people and say, well, give me your land and we'll give you some of this. But that's what Joseph is doing for Pharaoh. So what happens all the way back in Canaan, they start to get hungry and they're like, hey, we're out of stuff. So the father sends the other 10 sons. He won't let Benjamin go because he loves Benjamin. And so they get there, and Joseph recognizes them. They don't recognize Joseph. So Joseph speaks harshly to them, and he ends up keeping Simeon back. He was, not going to keep Simeon, but he changed his mind at the last moment. He's like, I'll keep Simeon. You can't get Simeon back unless you come back with your other brother, because Joseph knows what's going on. He wants to see his brother. And so that's where we pick up. Now, it's just interesting as you read this. By the way, we never want to think that we're perfect, because we're not. We don't know what we'd do in any situation. So we don't know. We would like to think we would respond a little bit better than Jacob has in a lot of this stuff. We'd like to think we'd be a better father than Jacob was. But it said, in 43:1, now when the famine was severe in the land, so when they had eaten all the grain they had bought from Egypt, their father said to them, go back and buy a little more from us. So it's, again, they come home and they tell Jacob, hey, they kept Simeon. You would think father mode would go in and go, well, we need to go back and get him right now. No, it says they ate all the food. Now, they didn't bring back a sack full of crystals. They brought back enough for several weeks. So he lets his time pass, and then when the food's out, he just very leisurely goes, hey, go get us some more grain. And it really just blows my mind how he thinks like this. And he, of course, he says, quote unquote, a little more food. We don't know exactly what all he's doing. Now, we're going to see here that Jacob is going to protect Benjamin, or he's going to try his best to protect Benjamin. But I guess one of the questions would be, is who's protecting Simeon? Now, I know Simeon was not perfect. Simeon made some very bad mistakes. We understand that, but he's still his blood kin, and it's like he's lost everything for him. Maybe he had at this point, but he's not concerned with Simeon at all. So verse 3 says, but Judah said to him, the man warned us solemnly, you will not see my face again unless your brother is with me. If you will send our brother along with us, we will go down and buy food. But if you will not send him, we will not go down, because the man said to us, you will not see my face again unless your brother is with you. Now, remember last chapter what we looked at. What was the offer that the brother made? Said that, you know, said, look, here, keep my two, I'll go back. But if not, then you can kill my two children if I don't come back with him. Well, you know, he didn't talk to his wife or talk to his children. He's just sacrificing his children. At least here, Judah's offer is a little bit, you know, a little bit better than that one. He at least said, look, you know, I'm not going back, you know, if you don't. But it's still not logical if you think of it in this regard. They're here in Canaan. They have no food. Over here in Egypt, there's food, but he says, if you don't bring your brother back, I'm not going to give you any food. So I would think most men, you know, would like, and I'm not taking a shot at women because it's a man of situation. I would think most men logically would think through this and go, okay, stay here, zero chance we'd survive because we have no food. If I go there, I don't have much of a chance, 5 or 10%. He said, I'm not going to get any food, but at least there's an outside shot. That dude may not be there. I may see somebody else. I may have a shot, but he says, I'm not going. He is so convinced that it's going to happen. So, the logic is off by a little bit, but, you know, you understand, you at least understand where he's coming from. So verse 6 says, Israel asked, why did you bring this man trouble on me by telling the man you had another brother? So here's Jacob. Now, by the way, it switches back and forth between Jacob and Israel. Some commentators say that when it's, you know, when it wants to talk about the princely, the patriarch, that it talks about Israel, and it switches back and forth to Jacob. Now, I don't know that, but it goes back and forth between, between Jacob and Israel. But it's almost like Jacob has forgotten the ultimatum that they brought him back. You know, they told him when he comes, they're like, here's the ultimatum. And, so he goes forward with this. He says, why'd you bring this trouble on me by telling this man? Now, they replied, and they're kind of paraphrasing here, the man questioned us closely about our relatives and our families. Your father's still living, he asked us. Do you have another brother? We simply answered his questions. How are we to know, he would say, bring your brother down here? Now, we don't have everything, you know, that was said. It's kind of a paraphrase, but we do have enough to understand that they're probably truthfully piecing this together. They have no reason to lie at this point. By the way, back up to Judah just a little bit. Judah could have usurped his father's power. It lets you know, again, this strong patriarchal era we're living in. We talked about that a couple weeks ago, how Jacob still rules over everybody. Judah could have said, look, I'm going back. And I'm taking Benjamin. Ain't nothing you can do about it. I mean, he's old at this point, but he will not do it without his father's blessing. So they moved to this, and they said, look, how are we supposed to know? I mean, and that's a very legitimate question, because Jacob was, you know, just rattling off questions one after another to him, and they had no idea. They didn't recognize him. Jacob or Joseph was kind of setting them up, but they didn't know it. They said, like, what do you want us to do? Then Judah said to Israel, his father, send the boy along with me and we will go at once so that we and our children may live and not die. And here's the promise. I myself will guarantee his safety. You can hold me personally responsible for him. If I do not bring him back to you and set him before you, I will bear the blame for you my whole life. So his is a little more logical. He's like, look, give me the son. Give me Benjamin. I'm going to take him. If he doesn't come back, you can just be mad at me. Well, I mean, again, logically, Jacob would be like, well, that's no good. I don't like you anyway. I only like him and Joseph. But, you know, so here's this, again, this interesting family dynamic that we have here. But Judah makes a great point in verse 10. He says, as it is, if we had not delayed, we could have gone and returned twice. Now, Jacob says at the first, hey, go get us some more food. Again, he's not asking them to go just run through the drive-thru and come back. It's not only like he's got to get one meal, but it's also, we talked about this, it's a six-week journey. It's not like he's just running to Hartsel and back in a car. He is, you know, this is going to take some time. So Judah told him, he's like, we could have already been there and back. Once we brought you the ultimatum, you should have listened to us and you should have done what we said. But instead, you didn't want to do it. So you've got Jacob's mad at him. And it's very interesting here. Jacob chastises them for being honest. You know, don't you find that kind of interesting that Jacob's like, what'd you even tell him that for? What'd you have to tell him that you had another brother? Why'd you tell him you had a father alive? Why'd you have to tell him all this? Think back to Jacob all these years, how he was deceitful with Laban, how he was deceitful with Esau, how he's just, his whole life is based on deceit for the most part. And so he's chastising his children. What lesson do you think he's teaching his children at this point? That's why they deal the way they do. Now, that doesn't mean Jacob's not a believer. It just means that he's choosing, again, the easy route. Then their father, Israel, said to them, if it must be, then do this. Put some of the best products of the land in your bags and take them down to the man as a gift. A little balm, a little honey, some spices and myrrh, some pistachio nuts and almonds. Take double the amount of silver with you, for you must return the silver that was put back in the mouths of your sacks. Perhaps it was a mistake. Take your brother also and go back to the man at once. So Jacob is, you know, he's obviously pretty intelligent here. He's like, not only take your money back, take some gifts back too. Let's butter him up a little bit. Now, again, he doesn't always make the most sound choice as his father, but he's got enough sense to know what's going on here. He's like, you know, we don't want to take any chance with this. And he says, take your brother back and go with him. Now, one thing we have to remember in all this, Joseph is about 37 years old at this time. So it's not like Benjamin was 9 years old. Benjamin's probably in his late 20s or early 30s at this point. It's not like he's got to protect him, because, you know, you see on the Western movies when the dad's gone and just the little boy and the mom. It's not like that. Benjamin is a grown man at this point. But again, it goes back to the fact that Jacob has really just made a big difference in their life. And he treats now Benjamin and what was Joseph that he thought, he treats him so much differently. And then look at these last two verses, and then we're about to wrap it up. And it says, and may God Almighty grant you mercy before the man, so that he will let your brother and Benjamin come back with you. Now notice, he did say come back with you. He's talking to them, but he didn't say, you know, anything about the rest of them coming back. He's talking to them, it says. But still, it's just kind of funny that he mentions Benjamin's name. And he does mention Simeon, but he says, you know, your older brother, your other brother, and then Benjamin. He doesn't say Simeon, so he's not personalizing that. As for me, if I am bereaved, I am bereaved. Now, you could look at that and say, well, he's just throwing it up to, if it's God's will, it's God's will. But actually, the rendering of that is that Jacob is not having a lot of faith at all. In fact, he's not having a lot of faith throughout all this process. Now, part of that obviously has to do with his sons. They haven't shown in the past a lot of reasons for him to have faith in them, but he's not having a lot of faith in God. You know, they come back and they say, hey, we got to take our brother back or we can't get any more grain. He's like, no, not happening. The Bible never gives us any indication that Jacob prayed about it and said, look, Lord, is this what you want? Then they go to him and say, all right, we got to take our brother back, you know, because he goes, go get us some food and go take our brother back. No, you're not doing that. And so again, he doesn't pray. And then when he goes here, he goes, all right, we're going to starve to death. That's what Judah said. He said, that's fine. Take Benjamin and please bring Benjamin back. And you can bring another guy back if you want to. And if I'm bereaved, I'm bereaved. And it's kind of like, you know, a fatalist point of view. He doesn't word it like this and go, look, I know my God can deliver him, and I know he's going to bring you back, and I know he's going to bring Benjamin back. Now, we don't want to get into this, you know, knowing that God's going to do something. The Bible says not to, you know, make promises about tomorrow because we don't know if we're going to have tomorrow. We understand all of that. But we also don't want to go the other way and go, nothing good's happened in my life. Whatever happens, happens. That's just part of life, you know. And again, I know it is to a certain degree, but we have to have this sense of faith that God is in control of every situation. It goes back to our sermon series in Romans that we've been looking at. Now, does Jacob know 100% that those two children are going to come back? No, he doesn't. But it's almost like he has zero faith at this point that God's going to work out the situation. Remember, it's not about bringing the two children back. It is about growing Jacob. As we looked at again in 8:28 of Romans, it's about growing for our good. Our good is to be more like Jesus Christ. So here is the chance to stretch that faith for Jacob, and he's losing out on the opportunity. He could very easily get down and pray and say, God, I really don't trust these 10 boys. I really don't. They haven't given me any reason to trust them, but I trust you. So if this is what we need to do, and right now all the signs are pointing to that, if this is what we need to do, I'm going to let them take Benjamin, and I'm going to trust him into your care, and I know you can take care of him. And my prayer is that you bring him back. Because if I don't let them go, they're not going to go. And me and them and all of our wives, all of our children, all of our servants are going to starve to death because there's no food here. And so that's really the logical thing for Jacob to do. Now, it's easy for us to say, man, what an idiot. What's Jacob thinking? You know, because we don't have those same situations here in America. Some of our third world countries right now are probably dealing with food shortages. But we don't deal with that, but we deal with situations in everyday life where we have this fatalist point of view and go, whatever happens, happens. Nothing I can do about it. Well, there is something we can do about it. We can pray and we can turn it over to God. And so, again, I'm not getting on Jacob because Jacob's human just like all the rest of us are. I've told you this 1,000 times. I don't want my life written out in book form for you to read it. And we have the opportunity to do that with Jacob with a lot of his life so we can learn from it. And that lesson, I guess, tonight would be this, that God is in control of every situation. And we just have to put our faith in him and trust him. And, you know, I was having a talk last night with someone about that, that a lot of times we know the answers, but we just can't let go of that faith and say, all right, God, you're in control. And why is that? It's because it's so hard for us, because we're tangible and we want to see those results. We don't want to know. We don't want to say, okay, God's going to take care of me in retirement. I'm going to plan, and I'm going to do all that, and I know he's going to take care of me. We want to know. We want to say, all right, God, what's going to happen? Where am I going to be retired at? How much money am I going to have? All this stuff. We want to know what that doctor's visit is going to be before we go, what that doctor's going to say, but we don't know all that. We don't have all the answers. So we just put our faith in God that he loves us and he wants what's best for us. That may not always be, you know, what we think is best here on earth, but it is what's best for us. All right? Let me pray, and then I'll entertain any questions, thoughts, or comments that you may have. Father, we do love you. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for your word. And again, I readily admit I'm not a scholar. I'm not the best proclaimer of your word, but with the help of the Holy Spirit, I know that we can draw from this. We can illuminate the scriptures and glean from them and learn from them. And that's my prayer tonight. Help us to put our faith solely in you, Father. And that is, help us in this situation not to be like Jacob and just say, you know, whatever happens, happens. And again, we understand there's a point to that you are in control. But at the same time, we have to have faith for each and every situation. I pray you'd give us that, Father. And we ask all these things in the name of Jesus. Amen.